We'll pause for a moment of silent prayer so you might use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for allowing us yet again to continue our study of your word. The privilege of doing so is therefore our privilege, and must utilize the power of the Spirit in order to take advantage of your instruction. May we concentrate on what is to be discussed this hour so that it might contribute to our advance. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. There are those in our military who are in harm's way. That's quite obvious. We have several fronts of battle. And so many of them are doing what they do while others are trying to do them ill. We've been blessed in this church to have so many over the years that have taken up arms, have gone into harm's way, and God has delivered them home unscathed. Recently we had Brett Turner, who now has returned from Iraq, but now has been transferred to South Korea. And so our prayers for him, Cindy, and their family as they do that duty for possibly as much as 3 years. We had Mark Davey come into town after he had made a third trip to Afghanistan, and he was a special deeds doer. And for the third trip, I think there were two trips over to Iraq during his tours of duty. He will retire from the Army at the end of this year, and he will have served with great honor, courage, and has done his duty as unto the Lord on two battlefields, one the literal, the other the invisible, as he evangelized so many in his organizations that with which he was affiliated over those deployments. And then last week we had Tyler Ristie in town, a special deeds doer. And he has obviously gone into harm's way on your behalf. And it was an honor to have him in town and to have him take some time to field your questions. We were the ones that were blessed by these men appearing here. Your job is to pray for them as they function in their duties. There are others that Weldon has just mentioned on our prayer list and so identified by certain designations, the GDC logo and a sword for East Ridge, and please continue your prayers for these men. All, in my opinion, are special deeds doers because they are functioning on behalf of client nation America in the visible war, and what they do sustains us and our areas of freedom to do our battles in the invisible war. The invisible war rages in client nation America. While there are honorable people serving on literal battlefields abroad, you must become an honorable person if you're not. Remain so if you are an honorable person doing battle in the invisible war on the home front. Now, we've got a man here named David Mamet, who is very well known among those in the movie industry as a script writer, and he has quite a number of productions under his belt, and he, as so many are in that milieu, been a, let's call it a progressive, a liberal, a progressive, someone from the left, bought into the yarns of the dark side and so on. Most of the people who have great talent and ability are very smart people. They're able to take their knowledge and focus it into their area of expertise. And it always interests me that these very brilliant, bright people can buy a lie. They can't think through what's coming into the ear and eye gates. They seem to be wrought with emotion, and that emotion is expressed in so many feel-good exercises. There's always a place to assist and help others. That is the mandate for Christianity. There is no mandate for government to do this on as broad a scale as we have attempted in this country. The Scripture is a good guide as to what should be done with regard to those who are less fortunate. I remember that one of the more emotional tales that you could respond to has to do with David and Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was club-footed. Can you say that? Is that politically incorrect? I don't know how else to describe it. He was crippled. Can you say that? What can you say to describe a fellow who can't walk very well? That was Mephibosheth. And his father was a great friend of David's, and David made sure that Mephibosheth was taken care of all of his life. That's just one example. There are obviously others, but that's one by name. The Mosaic Law had three taxes. There was a tertiary tax that occurred every 3 years, collected a 10%er from everyone in the nation Israel, and that amount was designated to the less fortunate in Israel. There are people who are infirmed, people who are elderly, people who have congenital handicaps of various descriptions that are not able to take care of themselves. And there's a responsibility of the wider population to provide the wherewithal for these people to be cared for. And that's what that third tax was all about in the Mosaic Law, and thus becomes an example to a client nation as to its responsibilities to the less fortunate. So how much money should be designated, biblically speaking, for the less fortunate from the government? 10% every 3 years, if you go by that particular standard. The rest of it, the slack, is taken up by the Christian church and through charitable organizations that would spin off of the Christian church. And therefore, people are taken care of as the need becomes, people become aware of the need and evaluate it as being legitimate. And that way, the Holy Spirit can guide people to the proper recipients of this type of charity. Now, all of this would be very, very legitimate. The progressives seem to have the idea of taking everyone's birthday cake and slicing it up and giving it to everyone else who didn't have a birthday on that date. A good example of how this whole system has degenerated. There is no evaluation of worthiness on the part of the recipient. It's just simply whoever can fill out the forms properly. The state of Florida has just passed a law. It may be struck down, as most good laws are these days. But their law stipulates that if you are signing up for some type of Florida aid of some kind, or for government aid through Medicaid, Medicare, or such, that you have to have a blood test to verify the fact that you're not on drugs. Because it has been discovered that so many of those who receive government aid take the money and buy drugs with it. So that's where we've gotten with the government running this. Now, Mamet here was one who was in that ball yard of very emotional egalitarianism, and he has been converted. Now, as I read this, you will be able to see concepts emerge that are displayed on this particular visual that we noted briefly last Sunday. The epic sham of diversity for its own sake and of liberaldom's Byzantine articulation of political correctness as a means of stifling dissent are among Mamet's primary targets. He holds a number of strident positions on the inefficacy on its own terms of wealth redistribution, on the exigency of the traditional family, and perhaps most of all, on the silliness of global warming alarmism that rank as the highest treasons among the bicoastal elite that is Mamet's milieu. Mamet's politics are by and large those of the mainstream American conservative. a government of enumerated powers that enforces contracts and adjudicates disputes, provides for the common defense, and maintains national infrastructure, but steers clear of economic planning and ambitious redistributive schemes. He's for tax cuts and sensible deregulation of commerce, against affirmative action, cap and trade, and Obamacare. The subtitle of the book refers to the disarming, or rather the dismantling, of American culture, and that is its defining preoccupation. Mamet knows that a principal contribution of conservative thought to the conduct of politics is the understanding that the culture predates law. Thank you very much. Culture predates law. Law emerges from culture. And we noted last Sunday that you can take a look at the various cultures around this world and see how religion dictates their understanding of law. Sharia, for example, is the law that emerges from Islam. And it is evil at its very core, yet protected by the dumbed-down media in this country, whereas the brilliance of biblical establishment viewpoint is diminished. Culture predates law. That law presupposes a robust, ready-at-hand culture residing in the collective unconscious. See, a culture is an unconscious mental attitude. You're reared with this. It's the way everything works. Everybody understands it. You organize your life around what the culture requires, and it becomes something that is ingrained, and therefore you do it without thinking. Now, I'm old enough to remember back when that culture was in flower in client nation America. I remember in a small town in the South where everyone more or less thought on the same plane. And it was based on establishment viewpoint, the divine institutions, and everybody went to church. Whether you're a believer or not, if you wanted to do business in that town, you went to church. You didn't want to be thought of as a heathen. Now, you may be a closet heathen, but you wouldn't want anybody to know it. And while attending church, you would at least get some establishment concepts that you could therefore put into your soul and exercise within the community. And when everybody is on the same plane, more or less, then what you have is a functional culture. And it is defined here as being something that is in the collective unconscious. That's just the way things are done. Now, is there anything wrong with that? No, not if you're dealing with truth. And in a client nation, that is the basic foundation of law. It is the basic functionality of people's souls with regard to how they behave in their life. And there are certain things people do, but they had the good sense to keep it undercover, so to speak. And therefore, when the truth finally came out, they were vilified within the community. It is a horror show when a person tries to behave in certain ways that violate the cultural standards of his community, and when it all comes out, their name and the family escutcheon are besmirched. And it's hard to overcome that. That culture cannot be legislated, and that legislation is indeed impossible once a culture has become debased. That culture cannot be legislated, and that legislation is indeed impossible once a culture has become debased. He's going to go on to say that now that the culture is cracking under the pressure of disorganized thought, we're now trying to legislate in so many ways behavior patterns. The behavior patterns must be ingrained by the culture. It can't be legislated. He understands that progressive liberalism's great sin is the ignorance of these facts. Its folly, the attempt to control by bureaucracy that which was hitherto governed by unspoken and indeed unspeakable rules of human intercourse evolved and elaborated over countless generations. The cultural principles are passed on from one generation to the next. And it is the responsibility of parents to do this. They must convey to the children how things are done, how you're to think, how you're to conduct yourself in society, what is good, what is evil, what is right, what is wrong. Parents convey that. Now, when the parents lose the thought because they've been propagandized into something different from the classrooms, from the culture, from the media, then there's nothing to convey, and the children begin to function on their own sinful nature's desires. And after four generations of this, you come under great divine discipline as a people. And he's recognizing this. He's recognizing the fact that the culture has been ignored, manipulation has taken its place, and there's no glue to hold the society together. The result of the left's attempt to preempt culture with multiculturalism and the other elements of social justice is the bringing to an awkward consciousness of that which has been previously handled unconsciously. See, everybody's being taught how they're to think now. Political correctness is like the new Bible doctrine for the masses. Oh, you can't say that, you can't do that, you can't go there, you can't say that kind of thing, and therefore you're being told what you can and can't do, so there's a set of standards that's coming out of a new cultural advance. And it's all a part of the long march to reprogram the souls of the people, so therefore those who are desirous of power and influence can have their way. Do not ever forget this. That those who have power seek more power. The more power you have, the more opportunity you have to be corrupt in that power. And therefore, people in power should only be trusted for a very short length of time. The only way that you could possibly permit a person to have extended power is for them to consistently display integrity over the long haul. Monarchies have kings, and they're there till they die. And as you go to Israel, and they demanded a king, and they got one, and he was lousy, and so they decided to go with the Davidic line. David was the best they had. David made some really bad decisions, but he learned from them. He recovered from his own poor thought and application and returned to be even a greater king than he was before. And all subsequent kings of Israel were evaluated in the light of David. And only a small handful measured up to David. The rest were considered to be far less. They didn't have the integrity. One thing that failure can do for a person is recognizing the failure, recognizing poor decision limited their future options. They can come out of failure a better person with greater integrity of soul because they recognize the error of their way, and that was David. So there's such a thing as leadership having integrity. We've lacked that in our country for well over a century. The result of the left's attempt to preempt culture with multiculturalism and the other elements of social justice is the bringing to an awkward consciousness of that which had been previously handled unconsciously. This makes liberalism, among other things, exhausting. The replacement of culture with a legislation of social justice, writes Mamet, brings about an effect exacting a great cost in bringing to the consciousness, unprepared and unskilled mind, those decisions worked out over time. Now, if you examine history and go back to the great societies of the past, you will find that there are good times and bad times. And when they tried permanent things, they succeeded. And when they deviated to the dark side, they failed. Those who do not know and understand history are condemned to repeat it. When you remove history from the curricula of the public schools, and children have no idea of the successes and failures of the past and what caused each, then they're going to be condemned because of their sinful nature and their ignorance of how things work in a society. They are condemned to repeat those same errors and failures. Therefore, there's a great deal to be understood by realizing that history has pretty much been watered down in the public schools. It's all about political correctness. It's all about feel-good stuff. Look, people fail, people succeed, but the principles are immortal. And therefore, wise men go back and look at the successes and failures of others and say, we are going to institute the successes. We will seek to legislate against the failures. And therefore, a culture mandates which of these occurs. And in a culture that is founded on biblical concepts, there has to be a religion for a culture to get started. Ours was Protestant Christianity. That provided a foundation to where the laws that emerge are oriented around divine standards, establishment viewpoint, and of course the divine institutions. These things are under assault. Marriage has now been officially redefined. It has suffered verbicide. The attack on that divine institution is an attack on the foundation of this country. And it cannot survive as long as this idea is in play. Somewhere down the road, if this is not somehow brought to task, it will destroy the country. How long it would take, I don't know. 100 years? Things don't happen overnight. But you cannot in any way destroy the divine institutions and expect a culture to survive. It cannot do so. It will become third world. It will become madness afoot. Angry feminists, grieving children, and a growing disbelief not only in the possibility of domestic accord, but of the efficacy of the free market. One cost is confusion. Cost of all, do you realize that people are confused in this country? Massive confusion. One cost is confusion. Angry feminist, grieving children, and growing disbelief not only in the possibility of domestic accord, but of the efficacy of the free market. The free market is under attack. Domestic accord is not present. I don't know what the Congress is going to do about the debt. I don't know that much matters. Whatever they do is probably going to be wrong. But at some point, you can just spend yourself into oblivion. Take $1 trillion. It's hard to write that number on the board. But we're at 14.5. And there's some who are saying, well, we can't get along unless we add $2.5 trillion more. Okay, let's say that you have a monthly budget of $1,000 and your expenses are $3,000. So you personally decide as head of your household that the only way to fix that is to go in debt another $2,500. So if I can get up to, say, $6,000 in debt, things will be better. Rather than the three I'm in debt now. Let's go six, babe. Let's go six. That'll do it. I do not understand why grown men who have households and pay bills, I think. I mean, is everything free for these guys? They must pay a bill somewhere. That logic can't hold up over time. Here's a quote from Mamet. The good causes of the left may generally be compared to NASCAR. They offer the diversion of watching things go excitingly around in a circle getting nowhere. That's Congress, the NASCAR Congress. It is not the absence of government, but the rejection of culture which leads to anarchy, end quote. It is not the absence of government, but the rejection of culture which leads to anarchy. Equally affecting is Mamet's understanding of the connection between Judeo-Christian values and the success of the American experiment. Now he's noting the foundation of the culture. He's talking about culture. Now he brings up the foundation of it. The irreducible understanding, he says, that is the precondition of both biblical and constitutional law is the idea, quote, that all human beings possess both a conscience, understood here as our capacity to intuit our divine or at least unalienable rights and duties, and that free will necessary to allow them to either reject its dictates or to formulate them into habit. Long-term memory facilitated wheel tracks. In other words, though man is neither perfect nor perfectible, he is accountable. There's the key word for culture. Free society, people, each individual must be accountable for his own decisions. And that is enough for justice, not the social justice that attempts to level the unequal distribution of talent and fortune among men by the continued accretion of power to the state, but a rational, predictable system of laws that protects us from violence and graft and that holds us with respect to one another, to our word. The demand for integrity in a free society. If you lose integrity in a free society, it cannot stand. And there is no integrity in leadership. There's no integrity among the population. Integrity is passé now. Lie your way into whatever you need. And there are no greater liars on the planet presently than those in politics. They will stand up and tell a bold-faced lie in order to get their way. That is evil. It is wrong. And these people must eventually, as individuals, come under the justice of God. 310 million people in this country are being lied to and built of all of their possessions in a Fabian manner. We must be held to our word and judged accordingly. Such a system alone can give us the breathing room to maintain those norms of intercourse that we call a tradition, that we call a civil society, that we call a culture. And we went through this last Sunday. The diagram of the cultus is on the board, a system of religious beliefs and rituals. A system. And see, that gets it started right here. The beginning is the religious or spiritual principles. That brings people together in a unit. And when our forefathers came here, there was no organization here. It was wilderness. Yet when they established their lean-tos or whatever, they all were the same mind. From the New England states, ultimately down to Georgia, there was nothing here in any organized fashion. It's coming out in the clear light of day now that the Indians have messed up the entire continent. The Indians, of course, have been elevated to some kind of brilliant bunch of people, but they never had anything. So where's their brilliance? They could build little mounds and execute people. They were good at that. They figured out how to do that. But other than that, they did nothing. They built nothing. They had nothing. They knew nothing. Am I condemning the Indians? Yes. Then you have WASPs coming in. White Anglo-Saxon males from Europe, primarily from Great Britain, from a society that had a culture founded in biblical thought, but had deviated from that so that the culture had been diminished and people said no longer, and they got on a boat and had a float trip. And they came all the way to the Western Hemisphere. And they got off the boat and they had to hack out a living, hack out a life, establish a culture founded on the principles of the Word of God. So that was the spiritual set of principles that started this process. Now, therefore, there were communities built. We call them colonies. Society with common beliefs. And each of these colonies were free to have their own religious foundational culture. Maryland, for example, Maryland, was a primarily Catholic colony. You have Rhode Island, which was Baptist. And you have the Presbyterians hither and yon. And each of these colonies agreed on a certain foundational principle for their culture, which was one of the denominations. So they have common beliefs there. Then it was ultimately decided that we would separate from the mother country. And therefore, brilliant minds met in Philadelphia to hack out some kind of document that would establish us as a corporate entity. And to satisfy the varied religious concepts prevalent of the day, they stayed with the laws of divine establishment. And laws of divine establishment became the foundation of our foundational documents. And this is standards from traditions and history. What works, what doesn't work. And they chose to put laws of divine establishment into place. And therefore, we came up with a civilization that had order. You must have order before you can have justice. And you must have justice before you can have freedom. All three were accomplished in this country because we drew from the principles of the Word of God that were applicable for a political function. And that's the laws of divine establishment, with recognition and respect for and the desire to preserve the divine institutions. We've lost that now. See, the culture is cracking. There are fissures. The things are crumbling apart. But we were able to develop this commonwealth, where there was positive law. Positive law has to do with laws that are passed in agreement with the people in order to restrain certain behaviors, and their penalty clauses to ensure the fact that when people violate them, they will suffer accordingly. Positive law. Free enterprise is the biblical economic system, and that is what was put into place. You have common defense. We had an army and a navy in the beginning, then we added other things. Arts and literature reflect the times. Arts and literature do not dictate a culture. They reflect the zeitgeist of the moment. And that's why the art today is so crappy, because the moment is really a mess. So the art has to be that way. And so you have academia. The original universities in this country were seminaries, so that the next generation could be taught the Word of God, and that pastors could emerge from them to continue to teach the Word to the succeeding generations. That's Princeton and Harvard and Yale, etc., which now make you bilious to even say the words. They're so far removed from their origin. But nevertheless, this commonwealth results in a zeitgeist. Now, this is the zeitgeist that should emerge from a biblically based culture. Now remember, this is not a Christian country. It is a country that was established by Christians that used the Word of God as a guidepost for establishing the culture. Therefore, the laws that emerged. You have establishment morality. Establishment morality means I am a citizen of this country. I am going to obey the law. Christian integrity goes beyond the law. Morality is the concept when you're dealing with other people. And in a society, there must be a moral code that everyone agrees to go by. Those that deviate are going to have a red A put on their chest. The reason I laugh about that is that that is something we had to read when I was in high school. The Scarlet Letter. Not crimson, but scarlet. And this old gal apparently deviated, and that was her penalty clause. And so the idea is, when you're in a society that says we're going to protect the divine institutions, and those who deviate have to be made a lesson for others to control their desires. And I could go into an example, but I won't. I did that one time too many, so I'm not doing it again. Divine viewpoint. Divine viewpoint can be and is a part of the concepts of establishment. God has a system as to how organizations like countries ought to work. Israel is the initial example. When you go to establishment viewpoint, Israel had a real good set. And not all are applicable in our society today, but many are, and we use them. And there are some we're ignoring that we ought to go back and revisit. Norms and standards have to do with the content of one's conscience. The Word of God feeds that. You have norms and standards based on divine viewpoint. Then there's a scale of values. What do you value? Fine. If that orients to biblical revelation, your scale of values is up to snuff. Clarity of thought, the ability to think. I'll tell you this. If children, the prep school, get them in here. If the young people will study the Bible and get in their souls the concepts and the principles that are evident from its teachings, they will find out that they will have clarity of thought in whatever endeavor they pursue. If you have biblical concepts in your soul, no matter what subject matter you pursue, you will have greater clarity of thought. And if I had had that clarity of thought when I was in school, I'll just bet you I could have done better. Because, friends, there was a lot of doing better to be done. Talk about Major League doofus. They called my parents one day and said, "You know, we were just thinking. And we wonder if that wreck Joe was in, where he bashed his head open and his brain flowed out on the ground, if that maybe caused him to be just a little bit off keel." And my parents said, "Yeah, could be. It sure ain't genetic." They were going to tell him that. Yeah. Traditional beliefs. What's tradition to you? We all should have tradition in this country. And that's why sports gives you an idea of how that works. You can have people go down to Busch Stadium, and if they were put in one room together, like one of those fancy things upstairs, just hand-pick these people and put them in the room upstairs where the beer and the bathrooms are. Don't have to leave, just they're all right there. And then leave them alone for the course of a ball game and see whether they bleed or not. They will bleed, but if you put them in the big stadium, they're all together wearing their red and cheering for Albert Pujols. Tradition. Why is it that in Alabama, beginning in about a month, people are going to draw a line in the sand and they're going to hate each other like they've never hated before until sometime deep into January? Hatred, gunfire. But if you can remove all the hatred, go to any college campus and there's a tradition there. And that demands honorable behavior. Can you be an honorable behavior person? That's the idea there. Sophisticated problem solving, we've looked at those today. Wisdom emerges when you have a full load of doctrine in your soul, but you know how to use it. You know when, where, why, and how. And you don't pull a trigger until the Holy Spirit gives the go sign. Then you pull the trigger. And sometimes it's better to keep your mouth shut. That's wisdom. Historical orientation, we've discussed this morning. Spiritual common sense. And some people just say, "Well, thus and so," without thinking of the common sense. There's some things that need to be left alone, people, and some things that need to be addressed. Some things need to be given more time. Spiritual common sense. And then patriotism. We exercise that here. I believe that the United States is exceptional. Even in its downward slide, it is greater than anything out there. Everything else is the pits. I believe the United States of America is a client nation. I believe that as a client nation, it is under assault from the dark side, literally and figuratively, and that it must be defended from hostiles. Therefore, we must have a military, and from the day I arrived here, we've honored the military in this congregation and will continue to do so, and many of your names sitting in this room right now have your name on a brick out in the front yard. Others have passed to the great beyond, others have moved on down the road, but all were honored as those who defended the colors. And that's patriotism. We got flags out there. I love flags. That's a part of this whole deal up here of traditional beliefs. That flag represents a lot. The red is the blood. There's been a lot of blood that's been spilled on many pieces of real estate around this world in defense of this country. Those stars up there. Note that there are 50 stars, not one. That's for Texas. Nobody else can have one star but Texas. Because they, when things get to where they need to be dealt with, they'll just quit. And they already have their flag ready. And then there'll be a great talk about going across borders. New Mexico, Oklahoma, Louisiana. That's the border crossings you'll see happen then. Yes, we'll want to be a Texan then. Hoo-ah, Alamo. So that's patriotism. And patriotism is an honorable mental attitude when it reflects appreciation for what God has provided so that you can use your freedom to come here, do what we do, organize your soul, go out through those swinging doors, and do your duty for the Lord. And if you can do that and do it consistently, then you will maintain the tradition that is necessary for us to continue to have these freedoms so we can grow in grace and through the grace of God restore order to the Commonwealth. We will resume at this point next Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for freedom. We thank you that we're exercising so many aspects of it this morning. With freedom comes responsibility. There are those who had freedom today to do what they pleased and did so, but they didn't come here. They chose to do things that will not contribute to their thought process. They're riding bicycles, getting in the way of those trying to drive and get here. We have exercised our right to be here. We've studied your word. And therefore, we've utilized your Bible to extract these concepts. We've used freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, freedom of movement. These are freedoms that we enjoy and that you've provided so that advance can occur. May we take seriously this obligation. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai rene, plethunthae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?